You know what? I was thinking as Mitch was sharing his testimony, it's really neat to see Mitch up here and watch God work in his life. And Mitch came and he learned, he heard the gospel, and he started getting involved in things around here. Mitch a lot of times is up there and he's helping Jason and the sound team up there. He's doing all kinds of stuff, and you know, he's working, he's in the youth group staff and junior high, senior high, junior high, and does an amazing job. Sometimes when God starts to speak to you, he doesn't just start to talk to you because he wants you, and we'll talk about that in the lesson this morning as we follow Peter's life. He wants you to get involved. And people say, how do I get involved? There's all kinds of stuff to do. We can't plug everybody into all the ministries, but there is all kinds of stuff like the bread and all that stuff out there. Peter and his wife bring that all the time, and it's just incredible, and people look forward to that. I look forward to it, always. And I get to look at it before you do a lot of times, you know. So I get all the good stuff. No, I wish I could eat half the stuff I used to eat, but I have to leave a lot of the good stuff out there. But, you know, that's an involvement in ministry and what God's doing and supplying the needs for his people. And you have sound people and all this kind of stuff. And there's a lot of cleaning people that clean all throughout the time. They're just getting involved. And this is the work God called us to do. He doesn't call us all to be up here being pastors, and doesn't call you all to be on youth ministry staff and stuff. People do amazing things around here, and just like the nursery people. Man, there's people that serve in the nursery all the time so that the parents can drop them off and be undistracted. Yes, I know. Hannah's one of them. And so, Hannah didn't say that. Her sister did. Anyway, but you know, that we don't see them. But we certainly feel the effects of them, so you can get a little break. You can listen to the Word of God without worrying about your children. They do an amazing job back there. They provide that service. There's all kinds of things, and you're thinking, some of you guys are thinking, what do I do, okay? And you know what? You know what I think is hugely important? No matter what a pastor is like in a church, and no matter what programs a church offers, when they walk in that door on Sunday morning and people are unfriendly, likelihood they're not going to come back. I don't know what you would be doing here if the church isn't friendly. You shouldn't even be here. But the ministry skills that you guys use by parking far away so visitors can park up front, or handicap, or some of our older people can park up front. The ministry you do, when you come to church, a lot of people don't think about... I'm sorry. When I said older people up front, I saw one husband elbow their wife. And I'm not going to say who it was. I just thought that was, whoever you are, you know, that was awesome. And it's so much fun being up front. You see so many things. But anyway, you know, after you're here for a while, I don't know why this chair is here. This is a timeout chair. If I catch anybody doing anything they shouldn't be, you're sitting up here. But I just think it's amazing. Where was I? That was awesome. When you use your ministry skills here, when they walk through that door, a lot of times we go right to our friends. See, that's what always happens. When we're in a banquet, we go people we know. When we get to choose a row, we try to choose people a row. I'm telling you what, the best thing you can do is say, when I come to church, I'm coming to learn and I'm coming to serve. Every single one of you can serve in church, not by offering, but just by leaving the people that you know and welcoming somebody else, talking to somebody else. Look for someone you don't know and get to know them. That's what's friendly about a church. I know we don't have pews and you don't own your own pews and we're not kicking people out of our pews, but be friendly to people. That, I'm telling you what, I thoroughly believe, I have always believed this in my life, that if you want to share Jesus Christ, and if you want the gospel to be presented and people to be willing to accept it and understand the gospel, it is more important for you to be the kind of people God called you on a Sunday morning than it is for me. Now, I think we work hand in hand perfectly, okay? I love that. But if you're not friendly and they're sitting there feeling awkward and nobody talked to them and nobody paid attention to them, they're going to hear what I say and that's nice, but I'm not going back there again, and those people are really unfriendly. You've all been in an unfriendly church like that a lot of times, you know, and you're not there, okay? That just shows you what it is. And then you come and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the singing and through that. But the main entry into the church is what you guys and what your attitudes are like. You guys build the church. And I present the gospel on a Sunday morning. You build the church. And you have people you want to invite to church. And it's a lot more fun to invite people to church, a church that you know they're going to be welcomed, and you know they're going to be not just looked at like strangers. when they come to a church, when you invite someone to a church you know they're going to be welcomed at, that's an amazing outreach, an amazing testimony. And I really appreciate that you guys do that, because most every time I interview, or not interview them, but talk to visitors and stuff, they say, wow, the church was really friendly. I told you, I only heard once the opposite of that, okay? And that's okay, all right? But you guys do an amazing job. And so if you think you don't serve because you come on Sunday mornings, if you just sit there and ignore everybody, yes, you're not serving. But if you sit there and you be part of the welcoming atmosphere out there in the hallway and in the parking lot, you do more to retain people, and you will be given a reward for that someday in heaven, because there are so many people that come to know Jesus Christ in this church. We don't have them come front, we don't have them kneel down, but we find out about 6 months or a year later, or, you know, or something like that. You're going to receive probably as much, if not more, reward than I am going to in heaven, because I get a lot of my reward because I'm an upfront person. But you guys, the behind the scenes and the nursery workers and the cleaning people and stuff, you're gonna be rewarded in heaven, and people are gonna come up and they're gonna thank you because they're in heaven because you were friendly to them and because you helped create an atmosphere. So there's all kinds of ways to get involved, but if you don't have a specific way to be involved, then you make Sunday morning your ministry when you come in here. And that is a highly valued thing. I love being part of the church, that people tell me that they appreciated that, and that's what kept them here. So thank you. But thanks for Mitch serving and all the other guys that serve behind the scenes and stuff, and a lot of you guys that I haven't even mentioned. Anyway, we're talking about Peter. We're studying the life of Peter. And this is the seventh Sunday we're studying the life of Peter, and there's still more to come. But we got him through Easter and stuff like that. And so Jesus Christ, he saw Jesus Christ die. He rejected Jesus Christ. He denied him 3 times. He ran away from him. Jesus died alone, and they're on the cross, and just all kinds of stuff. It's really, and so Peter's, Jesus, they finally met Jesus. Jesus appeared to them, and all kinds of things like that. And Jesus opened up their mind and, helped them see truth. And that's really cool. So we're going from Peter, from a non-believer to a fully devoted follower of Christ. And that's every one of us is in that process. From a non-believer, because we're born non-believers, to a fully devoted follower of Christ. And that's what we look when we look at Jesus. That's what he did. And that's how he won people and built them up. So here we are. So I'm just getting into it. Are you ready? Okay. Very good. Very good. Are you happy today? Is it a quiet day this morning? Okay. Abby, I really appreciate downsizing the worship team once in a while, because it just really helps us focus on. Now, I know your voice might stand out a little bit more. You might not sing as loud, okay? You might be uncomfortable with that. But I think it's really important it's not the size of the instruments and the sound of the instruments that help us worship God. It's really a hard thing, like Abby said. And so I really appreciate her doing that once in a while. That is really takes us back to really, I think, the heart of worship, where it's us. It's between us and God. But anyway, so 3 big light bulb moments in Peter's life, little huge ideas that went off in his head, light bulb moments. First one is when he said, I'm a sinner. When he came to the realization that he was a sinner, that he was not a good person, that when he stands before an almighty God, he's just a sinner. Doesn't matter how big of a sinner, how little of a sinner, we've all missed the mark. We talked about that last week. We've all missed the mark. We're all guilty before God. Not because he tries to make us feel guilty, but because he wants us to come and spend eternity with him. In order to come and spend eternity with him, we need to be perfect, and every single one of us missed it. And we chose to miss it. We've chose to sin. And so I think the really huge thing is when Peter finally said, I'm a sinner. And he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, I'm a sinner. And the second big light bulb, he came to the realization that Jesus is God. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's 3 particular entities, same nature. It is God in 3 persons. Don't ask me to explain that, okay? And a lot of religions have problems with that, but this is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Bible's without a doubt. And now we're going to get into where we start to see the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is the third part of Christ, the third Christ. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God in us. We talk about Jesus, we're talking about God in flesh. When we talk about God, we're talking about God in heaven. So we're talking about God. So Peter says Jesus is God. He recognized that Jesus was God. Not just a good teacher, not a good this or that or anything like that. Not a good person. He came to the recognition. That's like a couple of words, but you know what I mean. That Jesus is God. And we talked about that the other week. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you don't have part of God. Okay? Believe that Jesus is God. Hugely important. Third one is, we talked about that, Peter understood the Scriptures. Peter finally understood the Scriptures. The Bible says God opened his eyes, and I don't think God was blinding him. He just came to the realization, like you were told about the Scriptures so many times before you came to a point where you believed it, you know, and he just believed, and God enabled him to understand. And so Peter understood what the Bible was talking about, and that's in Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Now, we want to go on to the next part of Peter's spiritual adventure, and it's a fun adventure. It's an interesting thing. Now, the next impactful event in Peter's spiritual journey where is not in the book of Luke, and that's where we're studying. So we're going to the book of John again, John 21:1-6. Well, John 21:1-6. I'm just going to tell you the story. It's between the period where Jesus rose and appeared to disciples, and when he ascends back into heaven. Something really important happens in there, and it was really important for John. And so the disciples are out, and they're just kind of doing what God told. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem. Wait, anyway, so they were just kind of like in the in-between stage, hanging out together, really being happy that Jesus was alive and all kinds of stuff like this. And Peter got a little impatient, okay? They were kind of, I don't know what they were doing, but he got a little impatient. So he stood up one time, he said, I'm going fishing, okay? Anybody want to go fishing with me? So seven of them decide to go down and go fishing. So they get in a boat, you know, that they had left a long time ago, borrowed someone's boat. They get in this boat, and they go out about 100 yards or 150 yards out into the ocean, and they get in this boat, and they started fishing all night, okay? So they fished all night. You have one of them nights, all right? And you just stand there and fish and fish and fish, and you're wet and you're tired and you're soaked. And kind of when Peter walked on the water, it was kind of that same kind of night. They were out, and they were just tired. They weren't catching anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net in the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." Then they did, and they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. So Jesus just standing out, sure, Howard's out to catch anything. "No, well, throw your net on the other side of the boat." And they're like, "Oh, jeez," you know. So they pulled their net in, threw it out the other side of the boat, and they got like 153 fish. I think that's exactly what it was, okay? You'll see later on, the Bible gives sometimes, it's so detailed about stuff. But it was a large number of fish. And then we get into John 21:7-14. Okay, it was kind of like, they didn't recognize who it was at first. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. Now, you'll recognize when you read John a lot, John always refers to him as the disciple Jesus loved. He refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, you know? And then everybody else, you know? So I think he does a pretty cool job. It's like, just reminded, these guys had, they always had this jockeying for position, you know, who's going to be in your right when we get to heaven? Who's going to be in your left when we get to heaven? You know, can we? And so John, when he writes the Bible, he always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, you know, like, it's, you know, I think it's, a, you know, when he would run into the tomb, you know, in John's description, you know, Peter and John, but John outran Peter and got there first. You know, it's like he just adds these little, but I'm pretty cool statements. Anyway, John 21:7-14, when disciples whom Jesus loved, well, that's because they're not perfect people. You understand that, all right? So they had a little us in them. Anyway, when the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and they're out in the boat, they just catch it, the disciple whom John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread. So Peter did the same thing he did before. You know, remember he's walking on the water. Jesus says, "It is I, come." And Peter jumps out of the boat. I don't know whether he's expecting to land on the water and run to shore. I don't know. I kind of think maybe he was. It's Jesus. And Jesus, and he just jumped out. And I think he better have held his breath, because this time he sank, all right? Had his outer garment wrapped around him. He swam to shore, and he goes climbing up on shore. And the other guys catch up, and Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Look at that, I guessed right. 153 fish. But even with, and guys that fish still know the amount of fish they catch, you know. If you ever catch the Blues running, you know. "Yeah, we caught 83 fish, you know. It's like, When you get over 10, who cares? I mean, it's just a lot of fish. Anyway, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, and that was a little miracle. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I look at that and say, why does it put in there they were afraid to ask who it was because they knew who it was? I personally think that was just a reverence thing. That was just this is God himself standing on our shore. What do I say to him? Hey, God, how you doing? What's up, man? I mean, I know we kind of treat God that way sometimes. I think we've swung from the holy, reverent God to the, he's a really cool bud of mine, you know, down the street. But they were standing in front of God himself, and they didn't even want to ask who he was. They knew who he was. They didn't even want to ask about it. Now, they eat, and they have a good time there. Now the moment, this is what I would think, the moment Peter desperately needed, but did not want to face it. Do you ever have a moment you desperately needed to have with somebody, but you didn't want to face it? Kind of a moment that could come to condemnation or restoration. You did something to offend them. Peter knew he did something to offend Jesus. He looked at him right in the eyes, and he denied him. And the third time, they were looking face to face, and he cursed that he didn't know Jesus. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I think that's when he really did business with God. That weeping, that I hurt God, that I sinned, that I'm right face to face with my sin again. And then Jesus rose from the grave. All the disciples were there. They were so happy. But Peter's had a little bit of time to think now. And he meets Jesus on shore. And I know he has to deal with his sin. He has to come face to face and talk to Jesus about something. Did you ever offend somebody? You ever offend somebody and you knew you needed to make it right? And it is so scary, right? It is unbelievable scary. It's the hardest. And I think Peter was at that moment where I offended him. I wronged God. And I need to talk to him, but I don't know how to do it. And face to face with Jesus. You know what? Sometimes that's happened with my kids in the past, you know. They wronged me and they wanted to come and they wanted to apologize, you know. Or I had need to apologize to them. Or I told you last week, you know, that I had to go to the principal's office. Not last week, but way back then, you know. Church discipline sometimes is like this, when you need to make things right. God says if you have something against someone and you're making an offering or you're in church, go and make it right and then come back. But yeah, can you picture how Jesus felt sitting with Jesus? It's like one of these days the hammer is going to drop. Boom! You know? And I deserve it. And how do I make this right with God? What do I do? Now it's time for him to face the music. John 21, 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, there was probably awkward silence. Jesus said to Simon Peter, right in front of everybody, he said to Simon, or Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's like, uh-oh. You know, he didn't forget, all right? Remember, Jesus forgave him, but he didn't forget about it. Jesus doesn't leave things undone. That's why it's important, even though he forgave us like he forgave Peter already. Remember, he said, Peter, when you return, you know, in other words, you're going to return, then I want you to lead the other people. You're not ruined. You're not finished because you sinned. Your kids ever do something to sin against you, they don't stop being your children anymore. Your heart desires that apology conversation, that reckoning, that joining your hearts together from that tearing that happened when you were offended. And Peter's just got to be suffering like crazy. I think that's why he jumped out of the boat. There was something in here that wanted to be right with God, that wanted to meet God. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these guys that were sitting around? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Okay, could be a reference to teach people, shepherd people, you're going to be a church, speak to people, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, and Peter's like, okay, and again Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep, all right? He refers to himself as a shepherd and us as the sheep of his flock and stuff. Take care of my sheep. I want you to serve me. You're the rock on which the church is going to be built. You're going to have a lot of my people take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, now, okay, you know what most people are going to preach about, okay? How many times did Jesus ask him if he loved them? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus right in front of everybody? Three times, all right. So I don't know if it's a get-even kind of thing, which God's not a get-even kind of thing, but I think that probably stood out to Peter. He had to be reviewing those times when he rejected God. That stood out to him. And Jesus asked him once, Jesus asked him twice, and now Jesus asks him a third time. He said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Boo-hoo. I'm sorry. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus replied, Jesus said, feed my sheep. And that was the end of that conversation. It goes on just for a minute, but that was the end of that conversation. Just three times, three gentle questions. But you know what I really like about this? I really believe that Jesus was looking at his heart. Jesus knew his outside denied him. Jesus knew, and you know, we do that sometimes. And Jesus is looking at the heart. Do you love me? I know you denied me, and I know you backed down, but do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. But do you really love me? More than these. And he said, you know I love you. And Jesus turned and said, but do you really love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. God is looking at his heart here. God's looking at the desires of Peter's heart. Not at the outside. He could have been like, I can't believe you denied me and I caught you because I saw you and our eyes met and I was so disappointed and I went to the cross alone because of you. No, Jesus already forgave him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But what God does when we sin, God looks at our heart. He knows we're still human. He knows we struggle. Not an excuse to sin. But he looks at our heart. He's already forgiven us for the outside, but what God cares about is your heart. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? And I think it was helping Peter see, and it literally, when I was thinking it, it's like, it is so cool that God is not saying, you denied me, you deny me, you deny me. Now I'm going to ask you three times and try to embarrass you in front of your friends. God just says, do you love me in your heart? And if you love me in your heart, then your outside is going to do things sometimes that are disappointing. But do you love me in your heart? Because I want to use you, but before I use you, I want to know that you love me. Peter, I know you're going to get angry. I know you're going to do some things. I know you're going to make some unwise decisions. But Peter, do you love me? Is your heart with me? Are you with me, heart and soul? And Peter, he had to know that Jesus wasn't talking and wasn't condemning him. He had to know. But see, your kids are like that, right? They can't always make up for some of the mistakes that they do, but you don't really care because you just want to know that they understand. You just want to know that not so much, take back those words you said about me about being a stupid father, but do you really think I'm a stupid father? I know sometimes those words come out, but do you really think I'm that? I want to know your heart. I think God got a glimpse of Peter's heart. I think Peter got a glimpse of his heart. Absolutely, Lord. I love you more than all these things. I think that's really good for us to know. That God forgives absolutely depending on the heart. Depending on your heart. He looks at your heart. And he forgives. And that was just, I think I look at it, it was kind of like a man exchange. There, maybe for some women it wouldn't be enough words. Well, let's sit down and talk about the first time you denied me. And I want you to know how that made me feel. And I just want you to know how I feel about it, okay? Now I'm going to ask you again because I want to go a little deeper into your feelings. These were a couple guys sitting around a fire, you know? Let's not go. That's important. And men, we need to understand that. Or if it's the reverse roles, because sometimes it's reversed like that, it's important to give the other person what they understood. But Jesus was just looking at a heart. And three times, Peter said, I love you, I love you. You know that I love you. You know all things, God. Here, you can see my heart because you know all things. And Jesus saw his heart and said, I'm happy. You don't need to apologize. I'm looking at your heart. And I think there was some apology in that man exchange. It's like, you know, it doesn't always take words. And it didn't take the specific words. But I think God saw Peter's heart. Then the next thing that happened was really, because it's important. The next thing that happened, it's important to know that God looked at Peter's heart. And Peter was honest about his heart, or God would have gone farther and say, Peter, listen, there's still some denial in your heart. God saw that Peter loved Jesus. Peter was saying, God, I love you more than these things. I love you more than my money, my car, my boat, my net, more than 153 fish, you know. I just really, yeah, I'm committed. Which he wasn't fully before, but see, these light bulb moments keep coming. Then we get to John 21, 18 to 19. And Jesus looks at Peter. He said, very truly I tell you, he says to Peter. And I'm not sure if they were sitting in the group at this time or just walking on the beach, but very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you stretched out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And that sounds like, okay, so you're saying, you know. But Peter caught it. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So what Jesus did, Jesus just looked at his heart, needed to know his heart. And he said, Peter, you know, when you were young, you did whatever you want to do. But I want to tell you, in your future, there's going to be something coming where people will, you'll stretch out your arms. People are going to take you where you don't want to go. You're going to go to death on a cross. And you know how Peter was crucified. Peter was crucified. At the end of when God was finished with Peter's ministry, he was crucified, and they were taking him out to crucify him. He didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so he had himself stuck in the ground upside down. He asked if they would do that. He was crucified upside down for Christ. And here's when God's telling him, and this is amazing. This, I call this God's grand invitation to Peter. Now, most of us would say he's telling the future, and your future is not good. You know, there's pain in your future. Okay, but I like the title, God's Grand Invitation to Peter. This was an amazing invitation to Peter. Something's going to happen to you that it's not going to be what you desire, but you're going to be crucified, and I'm going to tell you the kind of death you're going to have. You're going to be stretched out on a cross, and you're going to be crucified. And then he said, I just want you to know the future. Now, follow me. He invited Peter, and the cool invitation was, you're going to die and you're going to suffer. But follow me. And a lot of people would not go for that. We want to see Jesus bless us. We want to see, you know, more of this and more of that. And we follow God because of the blessings. And we send our hankies in to get blessed and come back so we can have more money. And maybe we give so we can get more because God says, go ahead and test me on this. So we say, I'm going to see if I can get more money from God. And we do all this kind of stuff. We have this thing that Christianity is all about blessing and all about getting stuff. And Peter, God is so upfront with Peter and with human beings. He says, listen, you're going to be crucified. For the heart that I saw that loves me, you're going to be crucified. Now, follow me. Let's go get him. Soldiers understand that, the possibility. He was right up front with Peter and said, you're going to be crucified. Now, follow me. And I think this is really cool. It shows us something about God. God has a proper perspective of pain. And God has a proper perspective of persecution. Peter's going to be martyred. You know what the word martyred means, right? Someone tell me what martyred means. Two or three words. What's that? Yeah, what's that? Yeah, you're going to be killed for your faith. Peter's going to be martyred, okay? And God said, you're going to be martyred, now follow me. And Peter this time didn't say, no, that's too much, because that's what he was afraid of before. He said, I'm with you. And he went right there. Proper view of persecution means, in Romans 8:17 talks about this. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. If we're children of God, we're heirs. We're going to inherit what Jesus Christ inherits, what God gives us. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. when God looks at suffering and his invitation to Peter was come and be crucified. Peter's response was, I'm in. I'm in. Because I saw you die for me, why shouldn't I be willing to die for you? Why shouldn't I be willing to be martyred for you? I'm in. And he followed Jesus the whole rest of his life until he was crucified and didn't even want to be crucified like Jesus. In my opinion, he got crucified worse. I have no idea. Not worse, but just in a upside down just seems like your veins would... I think when you're being crucified, it doesn't matter what happens. There's blood rushing to your head, all right? Probably. But I love this. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And I think we need to look at persecution in the U.S. that's coming, that's already here, that's in our schools, that's in your sports teams, that's in your work, that's in your family, that persecution of, I don't know if I should say this, I don't know what I should do, and what's everybody going to think of me? And the persecution, God says, listen, hard times are coming for every one of you that want to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. It's not an easy. Remember, it's only 70 or 80 or 90 years compared to billions of years, but it's not going to be easy. Will you follow me? What do you think? What do you think? Will you follow me? You know? And God, it's like this is something we're supposed to look forward to. Matthew 10 or Matthew 5, 10 to 12. This is Jesus' perspective, God's perspective. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You want blessings? Okay. You're praying for all these blessings? Don't send me a handkerchief. I'll send you some persecution. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the long-term view. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's just ridiculous. That is so anti-humanistic. That is so against what we think. And God is not in the business of thinking what we think. He tells us the truth. And he says, you want to be blessed? Then be willing to undergo persecution. Don't go out and look for it. But as you're living for me and you'll find it, I'll bless you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you. When's the last time someone insulted you? What'd you do? That was an awesome insult. Thank you. Is that what we do when people insult us? Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is some of the persecutions, and the Bible says so many times that if you want to know Christ, you're going to be persecuted. If you want to live for me, you're going to be persecuted. But I think, see, that's the proper view of persecution. We tend to run for that. We try to say, well, I shouldn't say this because I might be laughed at. I think sometimes we should say it so we will be laughed at. Not to say it stupidly, but to just honestly be able to share, here's my thoughts. Here's what I feel about God. Why are we as a church so ashamed of being accused of being Christians and Christ followers, being accused of having a priority of God, being accused of having good morals and good standards? Since when are we running and denying God because we're afraid of these things? We should run towards them. And God says, you're going to be killed, Peter. Now, follow me. And Peter says, yeah, I'm in. That's a proper view of persecution. Don't look for it, but absolutely live for God. And we'll talk about this in a minute. Absolutely live for God. So he tells Peter. Peter says, I'm all in. Now, okay, now we're going to the end of the beginning. The beginning was when Jesus was crucified and rose again. Now we're going to the end of the beginning, okay? And the next couple weeks, we'll do the whole rest of the story, okay? This is just the end of the beginning. Luke 24, 25 to 48. This is the Great Commission, okay? This is what Jesus said to them shortly after this, right before he went back to heaven, right before he ascended to heaven. And I'm going to read it out of Luke and Matthew and Mark and Acts, because I want you to understand this is awesome. Luke 24, 45 to 48. First one is, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're my witnesses of these things. This is the Great Commission, the way Luke wrote it down. Matthew, when Jesus came to them, Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark, Jesus said to them, go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And in Acts it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You've heard of these different accounts being read of the Great Commission, all right? I want to look at what Jesus is really telling these guys. So there's four different accounts, okay? What was Jesus trying to say? The first thing he was trying to say, to save time, is as you are going, that's what the word go is translated, as you are going, okay? As you're living your life, as you're going to work, as you're going out to the sports field, as you're going to, walking down the road, as you're in the grocery store, as you're with all these other people, as you are going, just let God be part of your speaking. Just let him be part of your speaking. Listen to what it says. Repentance for the... One of the passages in Luke says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. He didn't say in this passage, you need to preach. Anything good ever happened to you that you could not wait to tell somebody? Sometimes bad stuff happens to other people we can't wait to tell somebody. We know the news. Well, I want to tell you what. We know the good news that this Jesus, the disciples and the apostles, they were there. This Jesus... who taught and taught and did miracles, he died and we thought it was all over, and then he rose from the grave. It's incredible! And so Jesus says, I like the way he says it in here, repentance for the forgiveness of, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. He didn't tell them, you got to go out there and preach it. He just said, you guys are so excited about what happened, you're not going to be able to keep it in. He says, first thing, forgiveness of sins will be preached. Because, wow, this is what I did and this is what I saw. And it's like, how can you keep good news quiet? You know when you have good news and you want to tell someone, you just can't keep it in. Now, some guys are really good at keeping it in. They're just like, how was your day? Good. I'm speaking of me. All right? And then about 3 hours later, I'll tell Vicky something happened. How could you not tell me that right away? You know, it's like, I don't know. I just didn't feel like talking about that. But it's going to come. Good news comes out. And you want to share that good news. And Jesus said, just the forgiveness of good news will be preached, okay, as you're going. Another one says, go and make disciples. As you're going, just bring people along with you. As you're going, bring them to church. You make disciples as you're going. Just read your Bible there in your workplace anyway. Another passage says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. As you're going about your life, you don't have to make a job out of it. You don't have to make a career out of it. But as you're going, wherever you're at, be all there with Jesus Christ. Your heart loves him. It's going to come out. You know what he did for you. It's going to come out. And then he says, in one other passage, he says, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. If you're a believer in Christ, you are his witness. Witness is just someone that says, this is what God did for me. Someone really down, someone going through struggles that you used to have. Say, I used to have that same struggle, and I got to tell you what happened to me. And you don't have to think, should I say it? What if I say it? What if I use a wrong word? And what if I know all these thoughts. I still think them. It's so cool. So one is, as you are going, it should just be part of your speaking. It could be natural-like, Just be a natural believer in Christ. Just let it come out wherever you're at. Another one is, to who? Who are we supposed to speak to? Who are they, as Christ followers, responsible to make disciples of? One says, to all nations. One says, of all nations. One says, all the world, to all creation. And one says, to the end of the earth. Who are they responsible to take the message of Jesus Christ to as they were going? Who were they responsible to take it to? Everybody. Well, just people in another country. Just my neighbors. Just my family. No, everybody. They were responsible to take it to everybody that they were going to come in contact with. With as many people as they could. Just take it to everybody. This is what God says. What were they called to do? What are they called to do? They're called to teach repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. You're my witnesses. When someone says, I share my testimony quite often. I came to a point in my life where I felt in between my 11th and 12th grade year that I just felt empty. Everything I was trying, I know I believed in God, but I just felt like there was something missing. Everybody says, it's supposed to be so exciting being a Christian. I'm like, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it's not really that exciting anymore. I felt like something was missing. And some people try drugs and alcohol. Some people try women. Some people try men. Some people try all kinds of different things to satisfy something. And nothing, you know what, money, that all stuff doesn't satisfy. Really, it does for a little bit, but after a while. And I say, but then I found Christ. And I fully gave my life to Christ. I say, God, everything I am, here I am, my body be a living sacrifice. And it's just the things that come out. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. God forgave me. Man, I was a sinner. I did this. But you know what? I have freedom in Christ now. Another one says, go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's the things we're called to do. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Okay? It's great. Another one says, preach the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. And he says, you'll be my witnesses. Just what he's doing in your life. Mitch shared with us, Mitch did exactly what God asked him to do this morning. You've heard this again and again from people. This is what God did in my life. Does he have to memorize? Did we tell him, here's a passage of scripture, preach? No, it's just what God's doing in your life right now. That's all you're asked. That's all God requires of us to do. It's so cool. Where do they start? And where are they supposed to start? Beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. You know what that means, right? Don't think you're ever going to be a missionary and start sharing the gospel if you're not doing it with your neighbors and the people around you, and if you don't have ministry skills as in church. If you're not a ministry, if you do not share Christ with the people that are in your life now, don't even come to the church and ask if we'll support you to be a missionary. We won't. Because God says, you be a missionary where you are today, and then as you're going somewhere, the next town, and as you're going, the next country, and maybe God will send you to the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? It's just, the whole point is, God makes disciples. If you're a Christ follower, he says, follow me. Witness for me. Witness isn't preaching to somebody. It's amazing. So where do I start? Where do I start? Okay, they ask, and Jesus gave them this. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem. In Acts 1, it says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, so God says, go back to Jerusalem. I am going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to enable you, I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to take the gifts I've designed in you, and I'm going to put my power in that God can use you. And every single one of us has gifts, and as a believer in Christ, they were given. They had to go back to Jerusalem and wait for it, okay? And so they went back to Jerusalem, they all got in this room, they were like, okay, I'm waiting for this power to come. They didn't really know exactly what it was, but they were waiting for this power to come. Yeah, and we'll talk about this, the day of Pentecost and the power of Christ and what, how God, that's the huge thing that enabled them to be the people they were. But I guess the real question is, what about me? Who am I responsible for? Where do I start? What about you? Who are you responsible for? Where do you start? Same place they did. You're responsible for the same people they are. You're to start the same place they did. And when do you get the Holy Spirit? When is that power? Do we have to go to Jerusalem and wait for it? You know, do we have to sit here? We're going to have a congregational meeting someday. And we're all going to sit here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Does the Holy Spirit come because I'm teaching so good and all of a sudden you start speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff like they did? No, I'll tell you when you get the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you when you get all of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you when God dwells in your life. And I quote this all the time, Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, the moment you believed, you were marked in him with God's promise, the Holy Spirit. You were given the Holy Spirit the moment you understood that I'm a sinner. You understand that Jesus is God and he died for me. I understand that, God, I accept your forgiveness for my sins. Boom! You got the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came on them the day of Pentecost, you received it instantly. So if you're a follower of Christ, and if you've done that with Jesus Christ, and you've asked God to allow you to enter his kingdom, whatever the words are, to say, God, I believe that you died for me, I believe that you rose again, and God, I need you. Come into my life. That moment, you receive all the power that any of the apostles or any of the disciples had, no less, no more, all of God dwells inside your life. 1 Peter 3:15. Okay, the big question for us is, what are you supposed to do? All right, I like these next couple of things I'm going to talk about. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's what he was looking for in Peter's life when he questioned, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He never says become perfect. Stop all these habits. Clean up your speech. They're all good things. But he says, what I'm really concerned about is in your hearts, do you set apart Christ as Lord? In your hearts, revere Christ Jesus as God himself. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I like this. Here's what God wants from you. You have the Holy Spirit as a believer of Christ. God says, here's what I want you to do. Same thing as disciples. And he boils it down very simply. And Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. First thing you need to do. See, he learned his lesson. Because God looks at the heart. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then he says, now here's the next thing I want you to do as believers, as Pine Grove Community Church, believers in Christ. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. That's it. Doesn't say preach a sermon. Doesn't say get up and share in front of the church. It just says be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you have hope for eternity, be ready to share that. You don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to pull out, well, let me tell you why this thing's happening in my life and I'm not devastated. And you pull out this great big thesis and start to read it to them. No, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. But listen, do it with gentleness and respect. Don't say, well, I was going to hell just like you. Only you're going to go to a deeper hell than I would have gone to. No, come on. Don't point your finger at him and be this holier-than-thou person because you probably aren't. Maybe your heart is, but your outside might not be. Just prepare to do it with gentleness and respect. So whenever we're talking about sharing Christ as you're going, share Christ the way you would want Christ to be shared with you. Gentleness and respect. Be his witness. Now, the example of this in the Bible is really cool, and then we'll finish. John 9. In John 9, Jesus healed a blind man. This is when he healed a blind man with mud, you know, spit in the ground, made some mud, smeared it on his eyes, and they healed him, blind man, all kinds of ways, so it wasn't the spit that did it, but, you know, but he healed the guy on the Sabbath, and he healed the guy on the day that you weren't supposed to do any work, like healing a blind man was work, you know, it didn't take a whole lot of energy, you know, I work on the Sabbath, anyway, it takes more energy than spitting on the ground or rubbing it on someone's face, you know, but the Pharisees, who were all about rules and regulations, the condemnation people, they called this man in, and the man is being questioned by the Pharisees. Now, this man was just saved. He just met Christ. He just put his faith in Christ, just that day, and the Pharisees saw it, and they called the blind man in because it was creating a ruckus because everybody was amazed at how Jesus healed him, and they called him in. So he is just a beginner. He is less of a Christian. Well, no. Let me say he's less of a Christian than you are, and I don't mean that. He's been saved way less than you have. He has never gone to church. He never came to Pine Grove Community Church. He's only been in the synagogue. He was raised with religious rules and regulations. You understand, I'm not saying, when I said he was more Christian than you are, Bob's like, hey, don't say that, my critic. Anyway, but I'm not saying he's less of a Christian. He was fully saved, okay, when he knew Christ. What's that? Less knowledge. That's a good one. He had way less knowledge than you do because you listened to me preach at least this sermon, okay? And so the Pharisees call him in, and they're asking him, basically, what is the reason for the hope that you have? What is the reason you see? Okay, they said, how can you see? How is it that you were blind, now you see? What happened? Tell me that. You know what they asked him to do? To witness. They asked him to witness in his hometown. They asked, why do you have hope? Why are you so happy? What's going on in your life? What's different about you? Okay. And he replied, this is the man that was not knowledgeable, okay? This is how little you have to know to witness for Jesus Christ. To obey God in this world, this is how little you have to know. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Try memorizing that verse. You know, pull it out in your little scrap of paper, you know. This is what he did. He said, how is it you can see? I don't have any idea. Was he a sinner? I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is once I was blind, and now I'm looking at you. You talk about deep theology.
Well, what about the rapture? When does the rapture happen? You know, what about...
He didn't know anything. He just said, I don't know what happened, but I went to that meeting and God convicted me and I said, God, I'm sorry. How much do you have to know? We think you got to be a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to preach. They're called to just as you're going, tell people for the reason for the hope that you have. And he's saying, I don't even know why the reason is. I just was blind and now I see. I was just sad and now I'm happy. I was just trapped in sin and now I'm free. I was just looking for something to satisfy and now it does. I have no idea. Just what you witness. You don't make up stuff. I was just summoned to jury duty, you know? And poor person that's on trial, if he even looks like he did it wrong, all right? But you know what? When you're on a witness, when you go to witness somewhere, I've witnessed at some trials before. It's like, I don't really know the reason they did it and stuff. I'll just tell you what I saw, you know? I'm not the expert on this. Tell you what I saw. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love it. I love it. This was gentleness and respectful, you know, in his own way, but I thought it's so human, you know, it's so like, anyway. They hurled their insults at him and said, now why would they hurl their insults at him? Because he was standing up for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you're going to be persecuted. And blessed are you when you're persecuted and falsely accused. People are going to hurl insults at you. And they hurled insults at him. And he just was saved like an hour. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered. Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And then he goes on to say, this guy that's been a Christian for an hour, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Okay, this is his defense of the scriptures and the existence of God. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I love that exchange. That is so awesome. You want to know who it was? I don't know. But I know that I was blind and now I see. And if he was from Satan, he probably wouldn't have done this to me. And so he has to be from God as far as I'm concerned. You ought to get to know him. You know? You know about other stuff. How come you don't know God himself? You know? And it's just like, it was such a human me experience. You know, I still feel like I respond to people that way sometimes. I don't know. Mitch, you ask him about creation and evolution, all that kind of stuff. And some of you guys can say all these huge, big words. I'm just saying, I don't know. God says he created it. I believe it. And I know a little bit more than that, so I'm not totally void of stuff. But this is such an example to me. Quietly trust yourself to Christ. The first Peter verse I read to you, the verse when I learned it when I was a kid, quietly trust yourself to Christ. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them. That's the Old Living Bible version of that first Peter. Quietly trust yourself to Christ. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them. If you want to go work with the Muslims like Andy and Brittany did, then you need to go a little bit deeper than that. But none of us, what I'm saying is none of us as believers have an excuse not to, as we're going, share Jesus Christ. You know, I asked you before what the definition of martyr means. I mean, martyr is just someone who's killed for Christ. Let me give you the real definition of martyr. The dictionary defines a martyr as a person who is killed because of his religious or other beliefs. Interestingly, though, the English word martyr is really a word transliterated from the original Greek martyr, which simply means witness. The reason why this word became synonymous with dying for one's religious beliefs is that the early Christian witnesses were often persecuted and or killed for their testimony. So, to be a martyr for Christ doesn't mean you have to be killed. I always thought that's what it meant. It just means to be a witness. And God says when you know Christ, you're given the... God himself comes and dwells in you, and you are now my witnesses, he says. You are now my martyrs. So anything short of dying, you should be thankful for, okay? But you're now my witnesses. And God expects us to be his witnesses, to be his martyr. And he invited Peter, come and join with me. Come and join with me. And Peter said, gladly I'll follow. Some people are called to preach. Some are called to suffer more. But we're all called to witness and to use our spiritual gifts. Whatever God gives you, he gives to every believer. So Peter signed up to be a disciple and a witness for Christ. This time, fully understanding the scriptures, knowing the expectations and costs. And then Luke 24:50 says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. And God took them out and said, just go back to Jerusalem. I'll give you the gift I promised for you. And you're going to die. You're going to be my witnesses. They all chose to follow. And they went back praising God for the ability to be a witness. And all but one was a martyr for Christ. And the one that wasn't was tortured like crazy, you know. But they were willing to do it. They understood the real meaning of witness. They understood what he was saying. And they were all in. And God says, now, here's what I want you to do. Just as you're going about your life, quietly trust yourself to me. If anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them. And when the Holy Spirit came, that witness exploded out of them. They just couldn't help but share in it. It's like, we got this amazing news. It's like, boom, baby. And it just exploded out on people. And that's the way, I'm not trivializing if I put baby on the end of it. That's just the first thing that came to my mind when I said boom. But anyway, it should be as simple as that. It really should be. Don't think being a Christ follower and a witness is a real complicated thing. Look what that guy did, you know, simply. You don't have to be an apostle. You might be called to be an apostle, a disciple, a preacher, a teacher. But we're just called to share Christ. What did God... So I guess the thing is, what did God do? What did God do with you that's worth telling somebody? What did God do in your life? Let's pray. Close your eyes. Take a second and say, what have you done in my life, God? What has he done in your life? It may not be a huge deal. But what were you like? And what were you like now? See, that's witnessing, sharing with people. I don't know. Once I was blind. Once I was a sinner. Once I reveled in this junk. Once I was stupid. Once I was, you know, ignorant and just did all kinds of stuff. But now, there's something different in my life. And it came through Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. That's, man, that's as great as any apostle will ever share. That's as great as any message you ever hear. What did God do for you? That's what God says now. Just tell people as you're going. Tell people as you're going. Lead them to the cross. And a lot of you guys are leading people to the church to meet Christ. That's tremendous. Just lead people. Take them towards the cross with your testimony, with your witness. God, you're an amazing God. Thank you that you have given me such an easy task, because I am only responsible for what I know. Thank you that I've got such an easy task, but Lord, it's deadly sometimes. It's costly sometimes, because just like that blind man who once was blind, when he saw, Lord, his life got harder. But Lord, we're not living for this earth. We're living for the next world, for all of eternity. Just help us to enjoy that witnessing just pops out of us. It's just, and we shouldn't be ashamed. Quietly trust ourselves to Christ. And if anyone asks why we believe as we do, be ready to tell them. That's what you call us to do. That is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're an awesome God. Thank you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.